This morning, we're going to be talking about this. Very simple, but as I think about it, no one ever told me how. How to worship God. How do you worship God? Our text this morning is John 4, verses 19 through 26. John 4, 19 through 26. Hear now the word of God. This is Jesus interacting with the Samaritan woman at the well. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." The word of God. Isn't that magnificent? "I who speak to you, am he." Wow. Let's pray. Lord, we need you to understand your word. And we pray right now that you would open our hearts and minds to do that. We pray, Lord, that we would hear your word and do it. Forgive us, Lord, for our many, many sins. Forgive us for those things that seek to be besetting sins, habitual sins. Tear them up, Lord, we pray, and help us, Lord, to overcome and to walk on the highway of holiness. We also pray, Lord, for any of those here today or anybody that's represented here today that has needs. We pray, Lord, those needs would be met, whether they be relationship issues, health issues. We pray for healing. We pray, Lord, for those who mourn and grieve. We pray for comfort. And, Lord, we pray for reconciliation of relationships, primarily, Lord, for us to you, but also horizontally from one to another, families that need a touch from you to bring reconciliation. Fathers and sons, children and parents, Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit right now to move in our midst. Anoint these lips of clay to preach your word and anoint the ears of every hearer. In Jesus' name we ask, and everybody said, amen. Johnny Hart was the creator of the comic strip BC. Do you remember it? Johnny was a Christian. He used to teach Sunday school in a Presbyterian church. And he often incorporated a Christian message in his syndicated cartoon column that went for years. One daily comic strip edition featured a caveman praying to God and another unbelieving caveman looking on skeptically. The unbelieving caveman then went on his way and bowed down to worship a rock. And the believing caveman looked on and turned to the reader remarking, "Now that takes faith." It certainly takes a lot of foolish audacity to worship something that cannot see or hear or walk or talk. It's presumption to worship created things rather than the Creator. It is illogical. It's against the evidence. For the root of idolatry is self-centeredness, not lack of evidence. The idolater really, truly worships himself. For every human being, no matter whether they are religious or not, they are worshipers. Everybody in here is a worshiper. That's how we're wired. And the issue is, who do you worship and how do you do it? That's what it comes down to. But everybody's worshiped something, right? A lot of people worshiping the Celtics these days and such. Money is a big, right, big worshiped item. Now, get this. On Instagram, a week back, from a student, quote, "Wow, God really met with us in worship tonight. The room was just so full of his presence. One of the most intense times of worship I have ever experienced," end quote. It was revealing to see that the photo the student had taken to commemorate his experience was a picture in front of him near a mirror with the duck lips posed. You know that thing, right? The duck lips thing. What did him with a kind of arrogant duck lips thing have to do with the worship of Jesus Christ? Did you ever notice that? That people go places, the Grand Canyon, the Eiffel Tower, whatever it is, and they take a picture, and they're always in the picture. Of course, they call them selfies, you know? And you can't see the Grand Canyon or the Eiffel Tower or whatever it is, the beautiful flowers that they're taking the picture of, because they're blocking it. We're not seeing the world through their eyes so much as seeing their eyes blocking the world. And that's exactly what we're doing when we attempt to make worship about us. And we do that because we say, wow, did I have an experience this morning? Did I have goosebumps? Did I feel this way? Did I feel that way? Was it a good time? You know, that kind of thing. It's not about you, young. It's not about you at all. Remember, it's about God, and we're here to do something together for God. So it ain't about you. Your selfie worship is causing us to value hype over true spiritual health. And so, here we are this morning. May we resist the temptation to fill the frame with our face. You know what I mean. But rather fill our minds and our hearts with his eternal glory and never stop repeating John 3:30. He must increase and I must decrease. He must increase and I must decrease. More of him, less of me. More of him, blessed. More of me, not blessed. Now, with the help of a friend named Joe Thorne, allow me to tell you where you should set your gaze in worship. Where do I look? Number one, look up. Look up. The Bible says in Colossians 2:3, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Worship is about God, not us. Everything in the service should direct our thoughts toward our reigning Savior. If there's a distraction or a deficiency in the church's gathering, exercise self-control and keep your mind fixed on the Christ. Right? Commit yourself to seeking the Lord when you gather on the Lord's Day. And if you see something, a baby, a person doing something, just don't go like this. And follow it, right? And make sure that you get a lot of sleep, because I don't want to see you go like this. You probably should fold your hands. Maybe you'll beguile me into thinking that you're praying. Okay. Worship is a duty, and it's a privilege. It's a duty for us to worship God. We come here and we do this together to forget all the idolatry and to focus on God for 75 minutes, first morning of the first day of the week. Very important. God commands it. That's why it's a duty. You know, and we don't want to make it into something else. Our Father wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. In truth is to worship God according to His Word, right? And that's why we don't do all kinds of different things in the worship service that some people would think would be innovative. We don't have potato chips and Coke for the Lord's Supper. We don't. We don't have drama, silent sermons, someone up here in a chiffon dress going. We don't do that. We worship in accordance with the Word. And to worship the Lord is to do so with good theology, good doctrine. Bad theology, it doesn't worship the Lord. Think about one example of this. Good theology says God is good, God is all powerful. And everything that happens, happens as a result of His order, direction, or permission. And someone would say, well, that doesn't make sense. Because why would God allow me to go through this? So then you would say, well, I know the out on that. God is not all powerful. He's given us some power and taken some away from Himself. That's bad theology. And so if that's rolling around in your head, your worship, likewise, is not going to be good. It's not going to be in truth. God is almighty and He's all good. And though you don't know the reason why you are going through this or that you went through this, that's a different issue. And you must trust. He wants you to trust Him. It's a life of faith, folks. right? You've got to trust him. I think one day when you get there, it'll all make sense. But right now, it doesn't. And so, worshiping in spirit, it's the opposite of mere formalism, traditionalism, coming in and mumbling some songs, right? You know, not really singing, just, you know, you're tired, right? It's boring. It's boring because you're not a Christian, right? Or you're a Christian and you're not firing on all eight cylinders. Worshiping is not just going through the motions. It's not just trying to get through to it so we can get to the smoked pork. Give me that smoked pork. I just want to get through this as quickly as possible. Worship must have your heart and your head. Or as they say across the pond, and your head. Worship must engage your emotions. It's okay to be emotional. You don't have to be an intimidated person in church. You can raise your hands. The walls won't fall on you. It's all right. You can sing loud. You can cry. You know, whatever it is, it's okay. Truth without emotion produces dead orthodoxy and a church full of unspiritual fighters. Emotion without truth produces empty frenzy and cultivates flaky people who reject the discipline of thought, rigorous thought. True worship comes from people who are deeply emotional and who love sound biblical doctrine. Amen? The truth that saves. Jonathan Edwards said this: I should think myself in the way of my duty to raise the affections of my hearers as high as I possibly can, provided they are affected with nothing but truth, right? And with affections that are not disagreeable to the nature of what they are affected with. So, think of it this way, and we're going to borrow this from John Piper, who says this: the fuel of worship is the truth of a gracious sovereign God. The furnace of worship is your spirit. And the heat of worship is the vital affections of reverence, fear, adoration, contrition, joy, gratitude, and hope. But something is missing. We need a fire. The fire is the Holy Spirit. The fire is the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit touches our spirit. You see, if the Holy Spirit hasn't touched your spirit's dead insofar as God is concerned. Unbelievers can't worship God. They can only worship the God of themselves, in essence. So, the Holy Spirit touches our spirit with the flame of life. Our spirit is so dead, it doesn't even qualify as a spirit. So, complete the analogy. The fuel of worship is the grand truth of a gracious and sovereign God. The fire that makes the fuel burn white hot is the quickening of the Holy Spirit. The furnace made alive and warm by the flame of truth is our renewed spirit, and the resulting heat of our affections is worship, pushing its way out in tears, confessions, prayers, praises, acclamations, lifting of hands, bowing low, and obedient lives. Hello? Glad you're here, because if you weren't, It would just be me and the internet. No. Number two, look in. Look in. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139. While worship is fundamentally about God, we cannot help but come to a better understanding of ourselves. Right? Living without thought is one of the greatest errors people make. Write that down. Living without thought is one of the greatest errors that people make. Socrates said, "The unexamined life is not worth living." That is this. You do all the things that you do. You get into a habit and a routine. You go to school. You go to work. You come home and make dinner. You clean the house. You watch TV. You do whatever you do. You fall asleep with a coffee in your hand or whatever you do. You eat your ice cream at night. Blah, blah, blah. All the good things that you do. But you never think about you and your relationship to God. Never. Not once. You give it no mind. And guess what happens? You get old. You get old quick. And you die. Or you might die soon. You don't know. You could get run over by a truck on Pleasant Street. It could be 45 minutes from now. I don't know. Or your heart could give out. You could have a heart attack. Right? And so, if we are worshiping God, we will examine our lives. What have I been living for? What am I doing? What's the final destination of my soul? If you came in with a lawsuit, you would ask, hey, can we win this? If you went to a doctor with a case of cancer, you would say, can we beat this? But when it comes to your soul, you don't care? I mean, think about it. It's the only thing you got. You have nothing else. Do you hear me? Hello? All that you got is your soul. That's it. Your body, you don't even have. You'll lose that. It's breaking down day by day. More things wrong with you. And it's temporary. All your money, you'll leave it behind. Your friends, your family, your kids, grandkids, you'll leave them behind too. All you got is your soul. Your soul is you. And are you living, thinking about your eternal soul? We live in the moment. Eternity's not in view. And the awful truth is that if you never consider eternity and your soul, you will lose your soul too. Right? Just keeping it real. That's all. Third, look around. Look around. Ephesians 5:19, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Worship is primarily about God. We're looking at God. We're setting our mind on Him, on His attributes. We're also looking within and asking the Lord to examine ourselves. But we're also looking at others, the people that are our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, because we want to help them, and they hopefully want to help us. We're in it together to win it. Amen? Hello? I can't hear you. I think you're dead. I really do think you did. No. All right, so every Christian is a minister. Did you know that? You're in full-time ministry. You're to minister to those people in your world. And guess what? All of us are in your world. Hello, I'm in your world. I was talking to a guy today and he said, that's why we're praying for you. Why? He's ministering to me. I don't know it because he's in my world. I'm his pastor. I'm in his world. Part of your world. Minister truth to people who are in conflict. Right? Number one, people have conflicts in their relationships. What are you supposed to do when you have a conflict? Gossip around the edges? No. You're supposed to go to that person, just you and that person. But if that person doesn't listen, that person's in sin, you're supposed to take a couple of witnesses with you. Where do you find these people? Right in the church. Notice Matthew 18, you don't get the elders until the end, right? So we should help people with their relationships. Second, minister truth, mentor people. Are you mentoring someone or being mentored? If you need a mentor, ask someone who looks like they don't need one. Will you mentor me in the truth? Of course. We're supposed to all be discipling one another. We're supposed to be being discipled and discipling one another. Third, help people put sin to death. We need to put sin to death in our lives, and we need the help of God to do that, and we need the help of others to do that. Being accountable to people in a private, careful way and put sin to death. Minister truth in, you know, issues of faith. Some people don't see certain things as sins, and other people do. But, you know, we need a lot of, accommodation. Because some things that people see as sin is not sin, biblically, but may be sin for them in their own conscience. Lastly, minister truth in intentional spiritual friendships. I hope you're not walking into a church and everybody is a stranger. You're in a room full of strangers. Please get to know people. Get to know their name. Talk to them. Go downstairs over the smoked beef or pork, whatever it is, and get to know folk, right? Remember their name. Remember his name again there. Jim, what is it? You know, and talk to them about the things of God. How you doing? How you doing in the Lord? Fourth, look back. Don't look back. No, look back. What do I mean by that, look back? Sometimes people hear a sermon and the only place they retained it was here. When they went into their car, it just came right out of their ears onto the parking lot. And they were listening to Don't Look Back, and there was nothing about the sermon. They couldn't even tell you what the preacher preached on last week, the week before. They don't remember. They looked into the Word of God, and that was it. They heard, but they didn't do. Hearers must be doers. We must hear the Word of God and do it. And the person that hears and doesn't do is like a person that looks into a mirror and then goes away and forgets what he's seen. Could you tell me what I preached on last week without any nomenclature? Let me tell you a cheat sheet for you. Go to the church's Facebook page and you'll see sermons posted there on sermon audio. And I have distilled each sermon to about 160 words of truth. It's hard to take 7,000 words and distill them to 160, but they're all there. You're welcome. Go to Sermon Audio, the church's sermon audio page. They're there. Go to the church's website, hit sermons or something like that, and they'll come up for you there. They're all there. But you have to take truth to heart. You have to remember it. You have to practice it. You can't just go away and say, oh, that was a nice sermon, right? You have to practice it. Much of Christianity is remembering. Beloved, we as true Christians are commanded to true worship of the one true God, right? It's radical, it's inward, it's authentic, and it's all-encompassing in its pervasiveness. We do it together. And the issue is not what pleases you, but what pleases God. Sometimes people say, well, I don't like the worship because there are instruments besides the piano. And I've gone to churches where there's just a piano and the person there can read music. You can put any type of music in front of them. They could read it, but their heart is 9 million miles away. They ain't worshiping God. They're playing the piano. They learned how to read music. Right? And then you go to a church where everybody's in a band. It could go that way too. They're just you know, grooving, but they're not worshiping God. I like to think that we are worshiping God, you know. And so if someone says, well, I don't like the fact that you do worship with instruments too, my retort to that would be, that's okay. We weren't worshiping you. Hallelujah! We were worshiping God. It wasn't about you. It never was. Literally, we've had people leave the church because there are instruments. Instruments. Nasty instruments. And, you know, we're not like, you know, playing heavy metal up here. Right? I don't know if I could. And so, here is this woman. Can you imagine? The woman at the well is spiritually asleep. And what does Jesus do? He shakes her to wake her. Look at this. She comes up and she says something. And he says, go call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, that's right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with right now ain't your husband. He's basically using a whore to get the attention of you and me throughout history. A whore to teach us about true worship. Shake you to wake you. Bad word, isn't it? Ooh. And she says, hey, you guys say we should worship in Jerusalem, and we say we should worship over here. What's the right place? What does that sound like? She's changing the subject. She didn't want to talk about her husband's, the fact that she's not married to one. This is her 6th guy that she's with, right? But the Lord talks to her about worship. That's how important it is. And he's saying basically that he is the temple now, not the edifice they built for 46 years. He's the temple. Worship is in him. He's identifying himself as the true temple of God. Look, if you came and your heart's in it, you worshiped. But if you came and your heart wasn't in it, and you repeated the words, or you listened, and you were half awake, half baked, you didn't worship. It's not like when we were little, right? We would get all dressed up in our wool clothing and go to church. I didn't hear a thing. I was bulletproof. I didn't do a thing. I didn't hear a thing. I might have went through the motions. I only remember once when the pastor threw the book down on the ground. That's the only thing I remember. How much did I retain? Nothing, because I was bulletproof. I wasn't saved. I wasn't a Christian. You see the diff? Worship must be real, vital, from within. God is the Spirit. He's not a statue. He's not a painting. We must worship in spirit. There's deep joy in that. I met a woman once. She told me every time she prays, she has the image in her mind of the Warner Solomon painting of Jesus. You know, the one with the blue eyes and the long hair? For her, she thinks he's Jesus. He is not Jesus. There are no paintings of Jesus in the world. There's no photographs of Jesus in the world. In fact, there are no descriptions of what Jesus looks like in the Bible. It won't tell you his hair color. It won't tell you his eye color. It won't tell you how tall he was. It will tell you none of those things, because that's not the issue. We worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, you see. So don't worship the Lord with a picture from your dashboard, you know? One of those things. You might as well worship the Lord with a rabbit's foot. You see what I'm saying? And you go into a lot of old liberal churches, you'll see pictures of Jesus everywhere, the so-called Jesus. Folks, they should all come down. The Puritans would not do it. They call their places of meeting houses. It wasn't a picture on any wall, because they wanted people to worship in spirit and in truth. I don't want you to worship with a fake image in your mind of a Scandinavian Jesus. It's not it. It's not it. And so, may your worship of God be not on an inadequate view of him. And may it also not just be limited to Sundays. You worship him all week, don't you? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, says 1 Corinthians. Well, years ago, when the billionaire Howard Hughes died, his company's public relations director asked the casinos in Las Vegas, where Hughes owned multiple casinos, to show him respect by giving him a minute of silence. So for an uncomfortable 60 seconds, the casinos fell eerily silent. Then a pit boss looked at his watch, leaned forward, and whispered, "Okay, roll the dice. He's had his last minute." Let us not treat God like gamblers in Las Vegas, just giving him a few moments on a Sunday morning and then rushing out to do whatever we want to do, right? Just giving him his hour and then running away. But let us worship throughout the week. Let us be chewing on his word throughout the week. Remember that worship is the ultimate priority, folks. Why do I say that? The reason why there are missionaries, the reason why there is evangelism, is because there isn't worship. And God wants worshipers. That's what he's looking for. You think it's all about you getting saved. I say it's all about him, you being transformed into a worshiper. That's it. You see? He wants us to be a worshiper. There's no missions in heaven, because everybody's a worshiper. You see, missions exist because worship doesn't. That's what we're going to be doing. And I don't know how, what does it look like, but that's what we're going to be doing in heaven. Let's get some practice down here. Amen? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we pray, Lord, that you would change us, shape us in the image of your Son. Father, help us to be worshipers, the worshipers that you seek, those that worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' holy name we pray, and everybody said, Amen.